Well, we're glad you're here this morning with us. And this Sunday in August is always a special Sunday here at the chapel. It's really the Sunday where we start to say goodbye to our college students. Our college students begin leaving. Esther just left this morning to go to Brandeis University. She's a freshman there. And God has blessed her with a wonderful, wonderful mind, extremely high test scores, and She has a creative flair for the arts, and she left for college just a half hour ago. My daughter Hannah starts at BC in the end of August, and Caleb starts at BC again. Caleb's a sophomore, Hannah's a freshman, and again the Lord has blessed them with not just a great mama. But some wonderful, wonderful minds. David leaves for Eastern Nazarene College. David, I think, leaves before the end of August. David's studying electrical engineering, right? David keeps it very quiet. But David is, well, on the border of I consider genius. And we trust that God, you're going to give your minds to the Lord. And I had a message prepared for our college students today, but I'm going to save it for another time. The thrust of the message, though, was don't worry about what you don't have. When you go to college, you meet all these people who have all this. The Bible tells us God can take what you do have. When you give it to Him, He can make it into something better. And I think that that would have been the thrust of the sermon this morning. But I'd like us to, as I've been thinking a little bit this morning, listening to what God would have us to deal with, I want to also acknowledge a guest with us, Ali, who is are you a freshman or sophomore? Freshman at WPI, a college student here at WPI. And Ali is from Morocco and has been brought up in a Muslim culture, but is very interested in finding out about what us Christians do. So I think this morning what I'd like to do is to look at Abraham in the Bible. And so I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. Now, We as Christians, we have a holy scripture, a sacred text. It's called the Bible, the Word of God. And many of the people don't understand about the Bible, but the Bible is really 66 books. 66 books. And it's split up into two parts. There's volume one, which is the Old Testament, which most of the religions of the world see as inspired and from God. And then there's the second part, which is the New Testament, where we find out about Jesus Christ. And there are some religions in the world who don't think that that's inspired, that that's kind of made up. A Christian believes that all of the Bible is inspired. And a Christian believes that the Bible, whatever language you read it in, if you've got a translation that's in English, or that's in Spanish, or that's in Chinese, if it's a fairly accurate translation, where people intended to translate it in the correct way, that translation can be used by the Spirit of God to help us understand the truth of God's Word. That's very different from many other religions in this world today. So if you have a Bible and it's in your language, you're going to get the same message as if you read that Bible in the English language. A Christian believes that God transcends all cultures, and that you don't have to know a certain language like Latin or some kind of sacred language to understand God's truth. God is a spirit, and God could help us understand the Word of God in the Bible that you have and that you've been given. So, Ali, we gave you a Bible today, and you can keep that, okay? And that Bible is written in easy-to-understand English. And if you'd like a Bible that's something in a language you're more familiar with, we can find one for you, okay? in that portion of God's Word, the first book is Genesis. And we're going to read a little story in Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. And it's a story about Abraham. And Abraham is someone in the Bible that all religions revere and honor. He is the great man of faith. And he is the father of many nations. And pretty much everyone who believes in a God, and 95% of the planet's population, 95% of the human beings on this planet believe that there is a God. Only 5% say God doesn't exist. You're in the minority if you're an atheist or an agnostic. Most people look, they see the creation, and they say, it didn't come together by chance. There was someone guiding it. 95% of the planet has come to the correct conclusion that God does exist. And many of those people revere Abraham. And so I want to look at what this little story of Abraham is all about. He is mentioned, perhaps, other than the Jesus, his name is mentioned most in the Bible. He dominates Scripture, Abraham, this man of faith. And chapter 15 of Genesis tells us that Abraham was missing something. This is new now. And he found it. He was missing something, and then he found it. And today, what I want to show you is what Christianity says Abraham found. Look at the first couple verses here of Genesis chapter 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, fear not, Abraham. I am your shield, and I am your great reward. And Abraham said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I don't have a child? And the steward of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abraham said, behold, to me you have given no child, and lo, the one born in my house is not my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but he that shall come forth from your own body shall be your heir. Notice verse 5 and 6. And he brought, the Lord brought him forth abroad. And the Lord said, look up towards the heavens. Tell the stars, if you're able to number them. And he said unto them, so shall thy seed be. Verse 6 is one of the most important verses in the Bible. And Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. We are pretty much going to just talk about verse 5 and 6 today for maybe 20 minutes. That's it, and we'll be done. Okay? So that's where we're going, all right? We're going to talk about verse 5 and 6. But I want you to keep your finger in this passage now, and I want you to turn to the New Testament, to Romans chapter 4. So keep your finger in this passage, and I want you to go to Romans chapter 4. One of the great things that has convinced me personally that the Bible is true is that because all of these 66 books, they communicate with each other, and there are no contradictions. And in the story we read in Genesis chapter 15 is going to be described to us in its detail in Romans chapter 4. But here's the neat thing. Genesis chapter 15 was written by Moses perhaps 2,000 years before Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4 was written by a famous saint called Saint Paul. All of the books of the Bible, there are over 40 different authors. Hardly any of them knew one another. They lived at different time frames. Many of them were the Jewish writers who grew up in Moses' time, in David's time, in the time when the Israelites and the Philistines lived together in the promised land. They were constantly fighting, but they were in the promised land together before the Roman Empire. And then there were a whole bunch of writers who wrote the New Testament after Rome took over the promised land. Peter and James and John, who had been influenced by Jesus, whom they claimed was God, and came down from heaven. And they were so amazed at who he was that they claimed they gave their life to Jesus, and that they had an experience of being born again, and their lives were transformed and changed. And they wrote. And those men were fishermen and doctors. Some of these authors were kings. Some of these authors were shepherds. 40 different authors spanning a period of 2,000 years. And yet these 66 books, as they were put together, all of them have a common theme without contradiction. And that is one of the things that has proven to me that if there's a place where I'm going to find God's truth, I'm going to first make sure I check out the Bible and read through it and see what it says first. And in Romans chapter 4, St. Paul writes about the story we just read. Here's what he says. Romans chapter 4, verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, pertaining to the flesh? What did he find? For if Abraham was justified by works, he would have something to glory in before God. But what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Not to him that works is the reward given, but not to him that worketh is the reward reckoned, not of grace, but of debt. But to him that works not, but believes on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And St. Paul now is going to go back to the man that started many of the ancient religions of the world. And he claims here, now you don't have to believe it, but at least you got to understand, he claims here that Abraham, right from the start, found something. He found righteousness from God. And how did he get it? Abraham, Paul will say, it wasn't because he was a hard worker for God, not because he worked hard. It was because he believed. So I want you to remember that and flip all the way back to Genesis chapter 15, and we're going to stay in Genesis chapter 15 this morning. Genesis chapter 15. So we read here that Abraham found something. Paul said that Abraham found something. And this is the first thing we need to understand if we're going to find out about God. We are missing something. That's what it implies. Abraham was missing something, and we are missing something. We are short. We lack something. Now, all of the other religions of this world, from what I can understand, and I studied a little bit of Islam when I was at college, in Bible studies with friends of mine from Morocco at Lafayette College, and I studied through a lot of the scriptures there. And basically, the religions of this world tell you and I that you have everything you need, that you aren't missing out on anything, that you have some weaknesses and shortcomings, but basically you have the ability to be very, very good. And if you focus on that and concentrate on being very, very good, then you will live a successful religious life. The only religion of the world that goes in the opposite direction is Christianity. Christianity says, you're grossly missing something. You are lost and you need to find something. Remember one of the great religious, the first patriarchs in all the Bible was Noah. And the very first thing it says about Noah was that Noah found something. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And you just need to take it in right now and then think about it, decide whether you think it's true. But the Bible tells us, Each one of us, Christian Bible tells us that we're missing something and we need to find it. We got to find out what it is, but we have to find something. The number one reason why people reject the Bible and Christianity is because they don't like that message. Now, some preachers use some of those words like, you're sinners, and you're on your way to hell. Those are very strong words, and those are good words to use. A lot of people don't understand what that means. What it means is that you're in trouble, you're missing something, and you need to find a way out, desperately find a way out. Spiritually, you need to find a way out. And the way God tries to convince you and me that it is true is by giving us story after story, starting in Genesis, Exodus, all the way through, of people who are at first look great, but they come out really, really short. Think about Abraham for a second. We all know a little bit about Abraham. Abraham had great faith, but he was still missing something. Abraham made a great pilgrimage. We all know the ancient story about how Abraham left where he was living in a city called Ur of the Chaldees. He went out into the sandstorms of the Arabian desert. People told him he was crazy to do it. But he was going out there because God said, go out there and I'm going to bring you to a promised land. And he trusted that that was true. And he went out and he came to a promised land. He made a great pilgrimage. But he was still missing something. Abraham was a patriarch, and many today are impressed with, now catch my wording here, Abraham's righteousness. Abraham's righteousness. When you look at Abraham, me included, I look and I say, I would like to be like him. I would like to have that kind of zeal. I would like to have that kind of devotion to God. And it is impressive to look at Abraham's righteousness. But Genesis chapter 15 says that even though Abraham had great faith, and I'm glad if you have great faith, that's great. And even though Abraham was willing to walk great distances to travel for God, and we need more of that in this world. We can't even get people to get up in a Sunday morning and take a little walk to a church, you know? We need a lot more of what Abraham was able to do. And even though Abraham had a righteousness that is very impressive, his own righteousness, the shocking thing is that we come to Genesis chapter 15 and Abraham is still missing something. He is still missing something. He has to find something. Now, what is Abraham missing? Well, if you look at verse 6, so what I want to try to do is I want to just try to share with you what the Bible says, not my thoughts, what the Bible says. And forgive me if I clutter it with my thoughts. But the Bible, to me, as a young man, especially in college, the answers were there, and they came right out. Look at verse 6. It says, Abraham believed in the Lord, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Very, very simple. That's one of the things I like about the Christian faith. It's one of the reasons why people knock it. They think it's too simple, it's too easy. I understand. I understand this. It's clear in my mind. That's the way God, if he was going to communicate truth, would do so a child could understand it. Wouldn't make it complicated. Because God, in my mind, is a God of love, and he wants to break through to us. So in verse 6, Abraham, what was he missing? He was missing righteousness. Now, he had his own righteousness, but he needed something else. He needed a deeper righteousness. He needed God's righteousness. God's righteousness. Whenever God was looked up in the heavens, you always saw in the Old Testament the angels shouting out, holy, holy, holy. The very essence of who God is this. That God must have a holy devotion, a divine devotion from those he seeks to have fellowship with. The angels shout out, holy, 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 but it never suggests that the angels have the ability to love in any kind of way One of the things that makes us different from the angels is that we have the ability to love and to set our affection on things. Why, that is one of the reasons why God has placed us on this planet right now. We're all moving towards the same goal, eventually to come into the presence of God, to meet God. Before we get there, we have this experience on this planet where God, through this world, through the temporal, is showing us what we're really like and giving us this chance to take this ability that we have to love and to set our affections on things. And the reason why this world has gotten all messed up is because without the righteousness of God, our hearts have set their affection on pleasure and on sin. All of the religions of this world, including Islam, they do a good job of it in Islam, rail against the pleasures of sin. And they are right to do so because we have set our affection on things that are not right, things that are for our own selves, and sometimes things that cause harm to others. And even the human mind can understand that's warped and that's wrong. It's warped and it's wrong. I have to think that our Muslim friends during the month of Ramadan, they must struggle with that because there are those in the month of Ramadan who abuse the custom. They have that time of holy, sacred devotion to God, and then sun goes down, and there are those, like they turn off the switch and they go wild. The revelings and the pleasures of sin. God is holy. And when we're brought into His presence, there must be a change that takes place in our lives where our affections, our desires, our loves are holy as well, set aside and focused for Him and for Him alone. And that is the righteousness of God. I can try to make myself righteous on the outside with my good works, but it never affects the heart. Something spiritually has to happen within me that affects the heart. That is what verse 6 is saying happened to Abraham. When Abraham believed God, it was counted unto him for righteousness. And why do I know that about verse 6? Because I read about it in Romans 4. And there are other portions in God's Word, the Bible. In Romans 4 in particular, Paul says that is when Abraham found God's righteousness. It was given to him. He couldn't earn it. He couldn't pay for it. He couldn't work for it. Paul says that's a huge part of what God is all about. God is not trying to bribe you with cash, with heaven's cash. God is not trying to bribe you with reward. God wants a holy affection to Him. Ideally, God wants you to serve Him, whether you're going to get something at the end of the day or not. He wants you to serve Him because your heart has been changed. There's been a new heart within you, and His righteousness is now something you love, and His holiness is now something you want to live for, and you love Him with real, true, sincere desire. The world's religions of this day can never create that. And so they force you into some experience out of fear or out of guilt. God wants to give you righteousness so that you'll love Him from the heart. Our brother Mike was leading us in song. That's nice. You have a song in your heart. And Christians love to sing. Now, I know the songs we sing here at Bethany Gospel Chapel are, you know, a little old-fashioned, and that's just the way we like it. There are a lot of other churches that have more modern kind of music, and that's the way they like it. But the principle is all the same. Because of what God has done in our hearts, we have a desire to want to sing. Want to sing. It's a big problem in some... In many of the synagogues today, the people don't feel like singing. And they have to kind of work it up. And in many of the Hindu gatherings today, it's hard to get people joyful. And I don't want to go much further than that, other than to say that what the Bible teaches is that when we receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ, we receive it as a gift, and He changes us from the inside out. It's a gift, and He changes us from the inside out. Did you see how God had to convince Abraham to do this? God understands. God isn't asking you to just accept it with blind faith. No. Look at what He does in verse 5. Verse 5, God brings Abraham outside. God says, look up to the heavens and tell the stars if you're able to number them. Now, what is God doing here? Now, He's doing what I just did at the beginning here. God is saying, okay, Abraham, let me make a case. Go out to the heavens, look up at the stars. What God was doing was bringing Abraham to see the creation. All of those stars, they're numbered. Now, at least God was claiming to Abraham that they're numbered. The Bible also says God's given them a name. Our scientists haven't even come close to numbering all of them. We can't even see them all yet. And God's not only numbered them, but He's given them a name. What was God doing with Abraham, though, is God was saying, wake up and look at what My creation has done. This is very important. Christianity believes that God reveals Himself in all cultures, whether in the heart of the Chinese jungles or in the middle of the Amazon River basin or in the tundras of Alaska. God's truth transcends geography, transcends culture. God is able to communicate to His people that He's real. And the first thing He does is through creation. Here's the way I understand it. It's a poor analogy, but if you take Mike Rieger's... Well, you see, Mike Rieger doesn't have a watch on him right now because it broke. All right? And Mike Rieger's watch is... I'm making up the story. Mike Rieger's watch is in the kitchen and it's all in pieces there. And Kevin just spread the thing out and all in pieces there in the kitchen there. And we left the chapel and his watch is in pieces there. And the next Sunday we came back and we walk into the church and we walk into the kitchen and the watch is there ticking, working perfectly. And what do we know? We didn't see it happen, but we know it didn't just come together by chance. There wasn't a Worcester earthquake that somehow made the pieces happen. We know that someone came in, probably Kevin, he can fix anything, came in and put it back together. Now that's what God is saying that you'll see in creation. When you see in creation, you'll see His handiwork. Now a lot of people don't believe that. I believe it. I'm not ashamed to say that. I can't imagine how the cells in my body, the chemistry of just my human body and how it all focuses together, how the calcium has to be right and the potassium has to be right and the sweets. But all that is in the human, makes the human body function. It's perfect balance. There's a designer there. And the absolute exact location of our planet in its orbit around the sun, too close to the sun, we'd be fried. Too far away, we'd be gone. The size of the earth, if it was a little smaller, not enough gravity to hold the atmosphere, everything would be gone like Mars. If it was too big, we'd have an issue like Jupiter with the atmosphere imploding upon itself, couldn't support life. I just, as a scientist, looking at all that was involved, I studied engineering at Lafayette College. Science points me to a designer. That's what God was doing with Abraham. Abraham, look up there. That's what I did. And as Abraham stared into that space and counted those stars, God made a promise to Abraham. The promise to Abraham was, I'm going to give you a child, Abraham. And that was a major promise because Abraham was very old and Sarah was old, his wife, and they couldn't have children. So this was a big, big, big thing God said. And Abraham had to decide, will God keep that promise? Or is God just playing around? And the decision that Abraham made was to believe God. He's going to keep His promise. That's what Christianity is all about. And the moment Abraham believed God, his faith was counted to righteousness. Now, we are running out of time here. But God has made a promise to you. You're missing something. I was missing something. Mike was missing something. we were missing the righteousness of God. Mike will tell you, before he got saved, he had a righteousness of his own. He was a very devout religious person. And others here in this room will tell you the same. But he knew he was missing something. He was missing something. We're all missing something. And God wants you to recognize that. The Bible says all of us have sinned. That's what that means. We're missing something. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have fallen short. The wages of our sin is death. This is very important. If you try to knock on heaven's door in your own righteousness, and Jesus tells us stories about people who do that. Let me in. I did this for you, and I did this for you, and I did this for you, and I did this for you. They were going on their own righteousness. That's not going to work. You'd be consumed in heaven. Because it's not about what you do that matters. It's about a change in your heart. The writer of Ezekiel tells us you need a new heart from the Lord. When I enter into the sacred, hallowed temples of heaven, it must be because my heart is now righteous and not wayward and sinful. It's because I've learned to set my affections, the Bible says, on things above and on God. These people are knocking on the door of heaven with their own righteousness, but not with God's righteousness. They've not found what they were supposed to find. And God says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I don't know you. And that's called death. That's called hell. When we are apart from God, that is hell. You don't know what that's like yet because God is everywhere right now. The reason why there's love on this planet is because God. God is love. The reason why there's life on this planet is because of God. God is life. God is light. The reason why there's light on this planet is because of God. God, you have the presence of God right now. You don't know what it's like to not have God around. But there's coming a day when, if in this little brief time when you were supposed to learn this lesson, find my righteousness, take it, it's my free gift to you. Grab it, it's yours. Receive it. You don't learn that lesson. You're going to knock on the door of heaven and you're not going to be allowed in. The Bible says that's death. The wages of sin. Sin is singular there. The wages, not the wages of sins. The wages of sin, the great sin that men and women are going to commit, is rejecting the gift of Jesus Christ and the righteousness that he has. The wage of that sin is death, Paul says in Romans. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So God has made a promise to you. He says, if you will come to me through my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's another sermon. We're running out of time. We're not going to talk about that one now. But if you come to me through my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, I will give you eternal life. If you come to me through my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be born from above, born again. Your heart will be changed. If you come to me through the Lord Jesus Christ, I will clothe you with the righteousness of Jesus Christ himself. And many, many religious people of this world today will take Jesus and say he was the most righteous man that ever lived. He was more than a man, he was God. Christians believe he's God. But there is an enormous promise in God's word. If you come to me, I'll give you his righteousness. And it's when I find that and I have not my righteousness, but God's righteousness. And I believe that God will do it. I believe that God will honor his promise to me. Me? A little five-year-old boy? Why would he honor a promise to a little five? Me? A freshman at college? Me? Why would God make a promise to me like that? Me, who have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Me, who is... Look, I get it. The moment, though, you decide, you believe that God's promise is real and that he's going to follow through. The Bible says your faith is counted for righteousness. It's not the amount of faith that you have that saves you. You can have a whole big amount of faith in a tree out there that's going to save you. And you can write songs about the tree and start a movement about the tree and donate all kinds of money about that tree, have an enormous amount of faith. You got a whole bunch of faith, but it's in the wrong thing. It's not what Christianity teaches. Christianity teaches about faith as small as a grain of mustard seed. It's a little bit of faith in the right Savior, in the right path. And to me, the Bible makes all the sense in the world. It makes absolute sense to me that if I'm going to make any progress with God, He's got to tell me about it. I'm not going to figure it out. And He's got to give me everything I need. He's got to bless me with it. It's all got to be a gift from Him. It makes all the sense in the world to me. It's not going to be because I work really hard at it or anything like that. It's going to be something that He is available to all mankind anywhere on the planet, regardless of culture. He's going to make it available in any kind of language and make it simple to understand. And it's going to be a gift. I'm going to give you this gift, this blessing, this righteousness, this new life. And the moment you believe that God is like that God is that good, it's called that God is a God of grace, your faith is counted to righteousness. Let's bow our heads, every head bowed and every eye closed. And this morning, if you've been listening to the message of God's Word, and you wonder if spiritually God has been speaking to you, you'll know that because the words tend to ring true and you're feeling like you need to pursue them a little more and find out about it. It could be that the Lord is knocking on the door of your heart spiritually right now, and He wants you to open the door of your heart and let Him come in. There's a verse in the Bible that says He stands at the door of your heart and He knocks. If anyone hears His voice and opens the door, Jesus Christ comes in. And when Jesus Christ comes in, you become a new creation. Old things are passed away. The old life is gone. Everything becomes new. You can receive the righteousness of God right now here in your pew. You don't have to go anywhere or do anything. Whoever, the Bible says, calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved, will get this righteousness. And it can be yours today as a free gift. If you're wondering about it, you're still not sure, you grab that Bible and you start to read it. The Bible tells us that as you read it and listen to it, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So Lord, we ask that You would take these simple words about Abraham, believing God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And that one day, every one of us here in this room might be able to say, and that's what I can say as well, I believed the Lord, and He gave me His righteousness, and now I'm on my way to heaven and a life of devotion to God. Help us, Lord, to understand these things. Thank You, Lord, for our college students. We pray for Esther. We pray for Hannah. We pray for Caleb. We pray for Ali. We pray for David. We pray, Lord, that You would bless them. We thank You for Josh and for Joe, who graduated and who are going on for Jesus. We pray for Matt Andrioli. Help him in this last year business at school. Help them, Lord, not to be sidetracked with the things of this world, but to be focused on Jesus. And we pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here this morning who is not yet saved and doesn't know You as their Savior and as their Lord, that, Lord, today might be the day that they call upon the name of the Lord and are saved. So thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.